Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll wrap up the ending here. And Lord, Father, we magnify the name of Jesus this morning, and we want to have the name of Jesus be high and lifted up. But I do know that many of us who are serving, some of it in multiple ways, it's easy to let our hearts be pulled away from the place of worship because of the things we need to do or prepare. And I believe, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us in this too. And so I pray that whether it is rain or sunshine, or we are participating or fully engaged in our service to you today, I pray that you would grant us a heart that is able to have the shalom peace from you. And it's an exciting day. We are, I'm so happy, Lord, as I thought about our church and I could hear the music at the church next to our house and I saw people going in a crowded parking lot. And when we think about our church on Easter Sunday, even on Christmas, so many different groups within our church want to be involved in the service and to offer their song to you and to the people. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for such a generous and giving heart within our church that these groups are not coming just to receive today. They're coming to give you worship and to minister before the food. So we thank you. Lord, even at the end of the movie that we saw on Friday, probably my favorite part of the whole movie, that the tomb is empty. And that means, Jesus, you are alive. And we serve a risen Savior. We thank you and we want to glorify and exalt your name today. Be with us even in the short time of being in your word. Would you be pleased in it and speak to us even now in Jesus' name? Okay. We're gonna look at now who's playing basketball? If it's my son, can you tell him to stop? Because it's usually like CJ, the Ryan, if it's one of those studios. Probably CJ. Okay. All right, verse one. This is the very last few verses, verse 1 through 6. Prior to this, I don't know if you remember, I don't know if I could go back. I don't know how to go back on the slides, but oh, yeah. Prior to this, we saw six different arguments, kind of disputes, right? We looked at that last week. And this week, we're just going to look at the last six verses. All right. Can I have one of you who are willing to just read these six verses for us?
For one, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. on a day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
So these are the last verses of Malachi, the last verses of our Bible. What do you see in the difference between verse 1 and verse 2 and 3? And I hope that you're picking up that phrase that we've been talking about all through the minor prophets, and we see it all throughout the scripture. The day is coming. In verse 5, the awesome day of the Lord comes. Right? And there's a lot of depth in that, but on that day, and it's going to be hot like an oven. What's the difference between verse 1 and verse 2 and 3? Or even just verse 2? They're the opposite.
It's like burning down, death.
Yeah.
Destruction, judgment, it's healing, rising, leaping, life. You know?
Yeah. It is so evident. Right, it's so evident, and it verse one has like complete and total annihilation, and then I'm not sure how many of you like rain. Like, I enjoy the rain, but when you've had rain or cold weather for some time, how does the sun feel when the sun comes out? Feels like so good, right? It feels, you love the warmth, you love the sunshine, you love what the sun brings. And so, yeah, there's a big difference that is coming on that day, right? So the day is coming when all of those who are arrogant, all those who do evil, they have it coming to them. That is a judgment. And the day that is coming is going to annihilate them. It's going to burn them up. And we do this same language of what we do in our life. And the things that we are investing in, there are things that are like precious jewels, things that we do that are compared to precious jewels. And the other things that we do that are compared to wood and stubble and hay, right, which will burn up. Last week, when we talked about the day, the beauty of that day, when Jesus, you know, after his second coming, is there are two different judgments. Well, this is what I see in scripture. There's two different judgments, right? We talked about this last week. There is the judgment of the wicked. That's what we see here, verse 1. That's called the great white throne judgment. And it judges all those who are not in Christ. Right? And then there's the what's called the Bema seat of Christ, B-E-M-A, seat of Christ. That is a judgment of our believers' works, how we lived our lives, right? And so the judgment is coming for those who are arrogant and evil doing, and they will be burned up. But verse 2, for those who fear my name. That's the reverence, the worship of God, who fear, who know Jesus, who know God, who know Yahweh. The sun will come up, the sun of righteousness. And that gives you a picture of, man, it's a cold, dark time. It's hard to suffer through. But when the sun of righteousness rises, there's healing that comes from it. So there's a sun of righteousness that's going to come up for those who are reserved. And we saw that at the end of the sixth dispute last week as well. We talked about that. And the words described for those who fear God's name is, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. There's the word of leaping. You're leaping like baby cows from the stall, right? And you will be the ones to tread down the wicked and all of those who we've seen get away with it, right? They're going to be done. They're going to be judged and burned up. Any thoughts on verse 1 through 3? There's only two. You know, it's like, as the day approaches, there's a division of people. It's just black and white. It's not even in gradients. You are either on those who fear his name, or you are part of the arrogant and all the unrighteous, and the righteous are just cut right down the middle. And it'll be that clear. That's the end of that, but what is it saying in verse 4? Remember, these are to the Jews, the people of Israel, the Judah. But what are they to do? They are to remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules, and all of that is referring to what? When we say the law of Moses, what are we talking about? This is important, right? You guys know what we're talking about? When we're talking about the law of Moses, we're referring to, anyone? But when we think about the Bible as a whole, when we're thinking about the people of Israel, the law of Moses is referring to the old covenant, right? The covenant that God made through Moses. And that is a conditional covenant. That is, you have to keep your end of the bargain, and then you will be blessed. If you fail your end, you receive curses. That's at the end of the Bible, this is what it's talking about. I mean, at the end of the Old Testament in our Bible, that's what it's talking about. Remember the law. Remember the law, people, is the message of God to them. After they argued with him, right? We saw it, you know, the last 2 weeks, all these different arguments. God's like, I love you. Like God literally said to them, I love you. And they're like, how have you loved us? Right? That was like chapter one. And the things that we looked at last week, right? And so you see these people who were excited to come back. They wanted the glory days of King David and King Solomon. Those are the glory days of Israel. Always looking to that, to those glory days. They want that. They came back. They're excited. Malachi is specifically written to this post-exilic group, people after they've returned from exile. And it's been 100 years now. They've rebuilt the temple. It's in sad shape. Their crops are not growing. They're not seeing a life of blessing. And God's ending this prophecy to them. You have to remember the covenant. That's explaining everything that's happened to them. It's so sad. Because they're under this covenant, they're remember last week, they're complaining about all the people doing evil. And they seem to be doing well in the world. And some of you said at some point, you're like, why bother? But it's like the cycle has already begun. God has already told you under the covenant how you can be blessed. Right? But your land is cursed. You're working at it very hard, but you're not getting the blessing because you're not doing your part of the covenant. Who do you think verse 5 is referring to? It says, and so behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I will send you someone, right? And I don't know if you picked it up during the Passion of the Christ movie, but they're like, you know, like, do you say you're Elijah, right? Because they've seen the prophecy. Elijah is one of the guys who did not die physically. He was brought to heaven. So Elijah still needs to come down and die, right? And so are you Elijah? Is what they ask. Because the prophecy says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And when he comes, it's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. It's going to come to bring the peace within the family. It's coming to restore what God has originally designed and is now broken and gone out of trend. So who is Elijah the prophet referring to? There's reference verses. Any guesses? Or do you want to feel more safe?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Through what? How do you know that? You just guess. Yeah, when you look at Matthew 11, 13, 14, Luke 1, 17, it's referring to John the Baptist. Oh, I got to keep an eye on time. I got to wrap up pretty soon. In verse 4 through 6, what do you see, right? The summary of the Old Testament is a picture of the Old Covenant that God said, I will provide this covenant for you. If you're able to follow it and you honor me and you take heed to my word, the law that is given, you will be so blessed. And my goal, my unconditional promise, is that you will be blessed. My people will be blessed to be a blessing. But what is the very last line of Malachi? The very last line of our Old Testament, what does it say? The last, like, I don't know, 10 words. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Does that sound like a blessing or a curse? That's a curse. In fact, if you look at other translations in the NLT, it says, otherwise I will come and strike the land with a curse. Okay, so here we are. How does Malachi end? It is a call to the remembrance of the entire Old Testament. And it ends, as we saw last week, for the Jewish people, where he says, I will save a remnant of you. I will save a remnant of the Israelites. And yet he still calls them to remember the Torah, remember the law, remember the covenant. And I will send Elijah before the day the Lord comes, otherwise I will strike the land with a curse. You guys need to do your part. And I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, and it's going to restore the hearts of God's people. Otherwise, if I don't do that, and they don't understand this part, I will strike the land with a curse. Let me ask you a question. What was the worst thing in the Old Testament that happened to God's people? What was the worst thing that happened? They had... Okay. What's the worst thing? Babylonians. Yes, they were exiled. Like, you, enemies had to come to totally decimate the temple, which represents the presence of God in your midst. That's what the temple, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, all of that in the Old Testament represents you have the presence of God in your midst. And when you keep the laws, the purity, God's presence stays and you're blessed. When you don't, God's presence leaves and you begin to be cursed. But that is the entire Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And God curses them to the point where not only is my presence, the temple is destroyed because it's become a sense of nationalism and pride for you, and you are taken away from home. The land, that is so important. Land is a big part of Old Testament. It is, you are removed from. That's like the biggest lesson that God is trying to give his people. And my question to you is, did it change Israel? Did it change them? What do you guys think? Come on, I gotta go. So just give me an answer, yes or no?
Yeah.
No, it did not. I'm like, we don't have time for the hesitation, cushy, quietness, you know. I just need answers right now. No, it did not. I'm sorry. I just have to go and I want to wrap up. It did not change them. It shows something about the human heart. That the human heart cannot fulfill God's standard. Which starts to point towards the New Testament. That's our Bible. Remember, what's the end of the Jewish Bible? First and Second Chronicles, which is the ending of the Tanakh. That's a Jewish Bible. And then I've said, like, didn't I read the same thing in First and Second Kings and First and Second Samuel? But I've already shared with you this. Samuel and Kings told everything, the good, bad, the ugly of every situation. But Chronicles was actually written to the Jews returning to the promised land. That's why they're not technically supposed to be back to back. Chronicles was written for the Jews who came back from exile. And they did not talk about the worst failures of King David and Solomon. Doesn't even talk about Bathsheba. Doesn't talk about his adultery. Doesn't say that King David murdered Bathsheba's husband. Doesn't talk about that. It talks about the glory of the kingship. The glory that God keeps under the Davidic covenant, David's line on the throne. And even then, in these minor prophets, we saw that there was a guy who was, his name means the seed of Babylon, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the line of David. He's living in a poorhouse right now, but they can say we still have a line of David. And Chronicles ends with them saying, we are still a Chronicles? Yeah, that's what they want. They want, remember, we are a people of God. In their Bible, it ends First and Second Chronicles. It is, we are the people of God. God has blessed us. We are of the line of David. And we are glorious people. Happy ending. This Malachi reminds us that even though there's a problem with the human heart. Even when God is people and his presence is among them, there over and over again. Koreans, they're going to say that they need the ultimate plan of rescue. Malachi is pointing us to, we need something better than the old covenant. And so God, his land to be surrounded for us. Father, I thank you. I wish we can dwell on your word. Maybe the class can. But, yeah, even as I prayed in the morning, some of our, I'm so full of joy to celebrate Resurrection Sunday in the a lot of things cooking on a plate this morning. I just pray that you, keep my heart and some of the others, like Nancy, working with children, Nancy and Cindy, and all the other brothers doing a lot of different ministries this morning. Lord, ground our hearts in Christ. And Jesus, and I pray that you would be exalted, that our hearts would be full to know, Lord, that your people, the fear of the Lord, the Son of righteousness will rise and bring healing in its ways. That is our future. We thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name.